Good morning. Nice to be with you. Almost May. May Day. I'm going to read some of the scriptures today as we go through the outline. So the topic this week was called the Last Supper, but it goes beyond that through to verse 46. So the Jewish leaders are seeking to destroy Jesus. And last week we studied that the final judgment, what that was about. And now we see these leaders have a plan, but God's plan is also unfolding. So we're going to read plotting to kill Jesus, which is verses 1 through 6. I'll read that now from the NESV. Now, is that... Well, that's exciting. Okay. Now, the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12, and he went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad, and they agreed to pay him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the crowd. So we know they're in Jerusalem at this point in time, right? In Jerusalem, there's the old city and then expanding beyond that. And at that time, we read at the end of the last chapter that the people were coming to hear him in the synagogue every day, and he was going to the mount to pray. And More and more people were following him and excited about him and talking about him. So there was quite a buildup of support for him at this point in time. And during this time, all the Jewish males over the age of 12 who lived within 15 miles of Jerusalem were required to come there for the Passover festival. But people came from much farther than that. In fact, historians think when they have done excavations and found lambs, the carcasses of lambs, that over 1 million people could be at Jerusalem at that time every year for the Passover. It was such an important time for them. So the Jews came from all over the Roman Empire to celebrate one of the most important events in the history of their people. So the Passover commemorated Israel's escape from slavery in Egypt. The blood of a lamb, remember there were the 10 plagues? Which was God's way of trying to get Pharaoh to let the people go. And everyone from the frogs, you know, all the things that happened. The final one was this, I'm going to kill all the firstborn sons in every household. Every firstborn son in every household. And the way for them to have the angel of death pass over the Jewish households was the blood of a sacrificed lamb was painted on their doorframe. Over their homes, and that would spare them from the firstborn sons of Israel, their certain death. And that's from Exodus 12, the story of the Passover, of that angel of death. So this event, we now know, foreshadowed Jesus' work on the cross. So as the spotless Lamb of God, his blood was spilled in order for his people to be saved, and the certain penalty of our death because of our sin. So the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, which then continued for another week, was when the Israel people, they made a very quick escape from Egypt. And so their bread was rising, but no time for it to rise. So they baked it unleavened, not risen. And that's the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And that was what they celebrated after the actual Passover. The chief priests and the Pharisees were looking for a way to get rid of Jesus, one scripture says, to actually kill him. Some historians believe that King Herod and Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, were in Jerusalem instead of being in Tiberias and Caesarea where they normally would have been. They were looking to stop any political overthrow and to keep the peace in Jerusalem. That's why they were there is what historians feel. They wouldn't normally have both been there. So what were they worried about? An uprising, an overthrow. the Messiah, all of these things, what's going to happen? The Romans were especially concerned about losing their hold on Israel. So Satan then entered Judas, it says, and he went voluntarily to the leaders, and he talked about how he could betray Jesus. We last saw Satan in chapter 4 of Luke. Remember, we talked about him, and he in the wilderness, and he left, it said, until the opportune time. And now this is Satan's opportune time, he feels, in this chapter. Who was Judas? He was one of the 12 chosen disciples, and he was the only disciple, though, who was from Judea. All the rest were from Galilee, and he served as the group's treasurer. And maybe in your group you discussed that he was not always the most honest treasurer, that perhaps he borrowed money and forgot to repay and was concerned about the money more than the ministry, perhaps. You know, we see different examples in Scripture of that. So he was with those fellow disciples for the 3 years of Christ's earthly ministry. But he agreed to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. So now his name is synonymous in our society with treachery, greed, and betrayal. Why did he do what he did? Many books have been written about it. Some truly believe he was not a believer, that he was with Christ, he ate with him, he listened to him, he slept by him, and he still did not fully commit to the ministry of what Christ was here to do. Was he a true follower? That was the question. Was he disillusioned because Jesus was talking about dying rather than about how he would set up his earthly kingdom? Did he want to force Jesus to use his power to prove that he was the Messiah? Like, I'll get these guys to come and then Jesus will rise up and the angels will come and he'll take over everything. Did he think there was a better choice to establish God's kingdom? Maybe it wasn't going to be Jesus. Judas made his choice, though. He had all these things to think about, and he made his choice. Whatever he thought, Satan saw that Judas was available to use to destroy Jesus. But Satan did not know that Jesus' death and resurrection were the most important part of God's plan for our salvation. Planning for the Passover, verses 7 through 13. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it. And they said to him, where will you have us prepare it? And he said, behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters and tell the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And they will show you a large upper room furnished, prepare it there. And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. So Jesus was in charge. He knew what was going to happen. He had things all lined up. It was pretty amazing. So the Passover meal always included the sacrifice of a lamb, because the association the Jews in Exodus had from leaving Egypt was the Passover lamb taking the blood and covering the doorpost. It opened, when they would have this, it opened with a prayer of thanksgiving. I don't know if any of you have ever gone to the celebration, maybe you have Jewish friends and have had the experience of into a home and having this meal. It's pretty moving and profound deeply spiritual. They have a prayer of thanksgiving, and they follow by drinking the first of 4 cups of wine. And they're heavily diluted. It's not like they're partying, you know. And next they would eat the bitter herbs, which remind them of the bitterness of slavery. And then they would sing Psalms 113 and 114, songs of praise. And then they would drink a second cup of wine. And then they'd begin eating the lamb and then the unleavened bread. So there was always an order of how this was celebrated. And after drinking the third cup, then they would sing Psalms 115 to 118. And then the final cup, the fourth cup, was passed. So that's a quick overview. There's scripture reading. There's all sorts of things happening too. So Jesus sent Peter and John to prepare the Passover, arranging the meal and the arrangements in the upper room. And if you've ever been to Jerusalem, there is a site that they feel was the site of the upper room. It's not the building necessarily, but the site of the upper room. That when you go, you think he was at this site. It's pretty amazing to think that with the disciples. So he sent them out and he told them to find a man carrying water. And that would be a very unusual sight because women were the ones who were always out carrying the water and providing for their families. So they spotted him pretty fast. And they went and they made the preparations. So that part's been done. So now we're talking about preparing the disciples and the Last Supper. And this is verses 14 to 30. And then the hour came, and he reclined at table with the apostles, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the wine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. And behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to question one another, which of them could be the one who was going to do this? And a dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest of among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? It is not the one who reclines at table, but I am among you as the one who serves. For you are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So they went from, the apostles didn't know what to expect when they got to that upper room, but it became an evening of very painful revelation. They thought they were going to celebrate the Passover meal, and now Jesus was telling them things that they probably did not want to hear. Jesus, the host, met them, and then they all reclined around the table. And Judas was at his left, and John was at his right, it tells us in the other Gospels. And I did read the harmony of the Gospels in this time, so there's a lot more detail of what Jesus did that evening, but we're just going to focus here on Luke today. What did Jesus reveal to them? He told this inner circle of his 12 most trusted followers that he had a great desire to share this last Passover with them before he suffered. In his suffering, he would purchase the redemption from sin for the world of lost sinners. And we read that already in Luke 9:31. Jesus used the ancient symbols of that Passover meal and gave them new meaning. And I hadn't thought about that very much till recently. He said he would not eat it until it was fulfilled in the kingdom of God. What does that mean? There will be no more Passover on God's calendars. The next kingdom feast will be when Jesus returns to establish his rule on earth. He saw beyond the suffering to the glory, and beyond the cross to the crown. And in love, he reached out to include them all. He took the cup and gave it to them to divide among themselves. Then he took the unleavened bread and he asked the disciples to eat the bread in remembrance of him. The cup symbolized the new covenant. Remember the covenant in Exodus 24, 1 through 18, it was the Ten Commandments. That was the covenant. That covenant depended on each man and woman keeping his pledge and obeying the law perfectly. But man could not and cannot do that. Sin interrupted the relationship between God and man. And the Jewish sacrificial system came into being. It was designed to restore that relationship because they would continually offer animal sacrifices and repent of the sin and atone for their sin over and over and over. But that was repeated over and over and over. It was not a once for all, which we'll see that Christ did, as man sinned over and over and over. So Jesus, by his life and death, made a new relationship possible for each of us with God. We are sinners and have been exonerated by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, who now allows us to have unbroken fellowship with God. 1 Corinthians 11:23-26. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So in remembrance, it's a reminder for believers that Jesus gave his body and blood for our redemption. A second purpose for the supper is proclaiming that his death and until he returns. We can look back with love and adoration for what he did for us on the cross, but we can also look forward, it says, with hope for when he comes again. Proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So we have anticipation that he's coming again. And we must also look and confess our sins, it tells us, when we're taking that Last Supper. And how do we become a believer in Jesus Christ? How do we know that we are saved? I always talk about the ABCs of salvation. Today is no different. That we admit that we're a sinner, which I think is the hardest thing, to admit that we're a sinner, that we fall short of the glory of God and his grace and his standards. But that, secondly, we believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sin, for Linda's sin, for Sarah's sin, for Mary's sin, for each of our sins in this room and in the whole world. And because of that, we can confess our sin and we can commit our lives to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That is the plan of salvation God has given to us. Jesus had already hinted that there was a traitor in their midst. In John 6:70, it says, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." There's other references in Scripture that Jesus knew what Judas was doing. He wasn't getting away with taking money or doing the things he was doing. Jesus knew. Jesus did not openly identify Judas, though. And the other disciples were mystified. You know, who could it be? Is it me? No, I did this and this and this. How about, could it be John? No, I'm one of his favorites. And then they started talking about who's the greatest among us. I could see the flow of that. Have you ever been betrayed? Have you ever had a close friend or maybe a relative betray you in some way? It's very devastating. I know two friends of mine it happened to in the last year where one, they were discussing something, thought privately, and then the Lord revealed that this friend, A, was sharing all this information with other people, and she felt totally betrayed. But the Lord showed her that this is what your friend is doing. And the betrayal, she said, cut very deep. I can't imagine the depth of the betrayal that Jesus felt. That's an earthly friend, that this is what Judas did. Now the conversation takes that sharp turn, and they argued, who's the greatest among us? The most important event in human history was about to take place, and they were still arguing about what's going to be my position in the kingdom. They say people worry about power, possessions, prestige, and their position, and that they were no different. They were no different. This was a major concern that we know they've raised before. Who's the greatest? Who's going to get the most? Who's going to sit by Jesus' right hand? Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? They thought about this a lot. So in your life, what are your major concerns? Are your eyes more on yourself or on the Lord and his will in your life? And might you think about how are you serving as Christ served? Because he said the greatest among us is a servant, not highly honored and the greatest among us. They were thinking like unsaved Gentiles. True greatness means being a servant to others. Jesus closed this lesson on servanthood by reminding them of their future reward in the kingdom. Very gracious, I thought. In spite of their weaknesses and failures, they had stood with him through his earthly ministry. God would honor them for their faithfulness. Our faithful servant today is preparing for us rewards, it says in the Bible, that we will receive in eternity. So I ask again, how are you serving the Lord? Now we'll turn to verses 31-38. predicting Peter's denial and plans for the disciples' future. 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and that you, when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to the Lord, Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you denied three times that you know me. And he said to them, when I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything? And they said, nothing. And he said to them, but now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack, and let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that the scriptures must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors, it says. For what is written about me has its fulfillment. And they said, look, Lord, here are two swords. And he said to them, it's enough. It's enough. So the disciples have heard how there is a betrayer in their midst. Now they hear that Peter would publicly deny Jesus. And he talked about dying. It's falling apart here, people. It's falling apart. It's about to go down. It's about to go down. I can't imagine, like, one hit after the other is coming at them. And they're sitting there. I thought we came to the Passover dinner just to celebrate the Passover. And look what he's telling us all about. This is so much to bear. And Satan wanted to crush Peter and the others. He asked to sift them. So Jesus assured Peter that his faith, although it would falter, would not be destroyed, and he would strengthen the others in his future leadership. And we know that about Peter, the rock that the church was founded on. He became a great leader, compassionate and worthy. So if you personally have failed or missed the mark in this life, please be encouraged by these words of Jesus. In God's strength, we are able to overcome our failures and continue to serve even when we have failed in the past. That no failure is a final failure. We have more than one second chance. We have chances over and over in the kingdom with God. So we are never left. We are never forsaken. We always have a chance. Jesus knew that Judas would betray him and that Peter would deny him, deny that he even knew Jesus. Betraying and denying, that's what these two men did. One repented. Peter repented, didn't he? And he was restored to service, and one did not repent and had a whole different fate in this world. Finally, Jesus reverses his previous advice regarding travel. You know, he told them, don't take anything. Now he's like, okay, new plan for travel, you know. Take nothing for the journey was what he said before. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. But now he tells them, bring a money bag, bring a knapsack, and bring a sword. A lot was going to happen. He wanted them to be prepared. What's going to happen when he's gone? What's going to change completely? So now he tells them to do that. They needed to be prepared. And then when they said, here's two swords, he goes, that's enough. We're done talking. We're done. We're done. And then the conversation was ended. It is enough. And finally, after they've been in the upper room, they're going to be leaving. So we'll read the scripture 39 to 46, praying in the garden. And he came out from the upper room, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you might not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he arose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you might not enter temptation. So we read in John 17, that he then prayed with his disciples. They sang a hymn, and they departed from the upper room for the Garden of Gethsemane. And we know that he went to the Garden of Gethsemane repeatedly. And it is located on the south western slope of the Mount of Olives, just east of Jerusalem, just to the east of Jerusalem. So they're outside of Jerusalem in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I thought about why a garden? Because human history began in the Garden of Eden. Sin entered the world in a garden. And in the garden, Jesus accepts the cup from his Father's hand. The first Adam rebelled in the Garden of Eden and brought sin, but the last perfect Adam submitted and brought life and salvation to anyone who believes. He asked the disciples, and Mark 14 tells us, and by now, the disciples closest to him, as you read the harmony, are Peter, James, and John. Those were the disciples closest now to him, a stone's throw away. And to pray that they wouldn't fall into temptation, because he knew he would soon be leaving them. And I thought about the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into temptation. Would they scatter? Would they run away? Would they deny ever following him or knowing him? They were about to see Jesus die, who they pinned all their hopes on for a change in the world. The Messiah has come, and now they're going to have to witness him dying. Would they doubt that he was the Messiah? Would they think that they'd been deceived this whole time? Jesus drew away by himself to pray. You know, in Scripture, he pulls away a lot. And someone I know talked about it. He went to the place of farther still. So maybe you're praying in a group or praying with dear friends. And then when you go off alone, you go to the place of farther still, she said, away with you and God alone. And that's what Jesus did. He drew away to pray and express his true feelings to God. The cup is terrible agony he knew he had to endure. The crucifixion and the total separation from God he would experience in order to die for the world's sin. Looking at all the gospel accounts, we learn that Jesus prayed three times about the cup and returned three times to the disciples, only to find them asleep. And he admonished them every time to rise and pray. So they didn't get it the first time, the second time, or even the third time. They kept falling asleep. Only Luke mentions, in that it says, in the days of the flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications. This is Hebrews 5, 7 and 8. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. So looking at the gospel accounts, we know that three times he went back and they were still asleep. So the only Luke here in all the gospels mentions the sweat falling to the ground like drops of blood. And being the physician, they said there is something that can happen when you're under extreme stress, that small capillaries can break in your face and you can actually sweat blood. We don't know that that's specific, but that's what it said. He's the only writer to mention the angel also coming to minister to Jesus. We don't see that in the other gospels. So Jesus returned to the disciples. Were they praying? Were they sleeping? What were they doing? They were not doing what he asked them to do. And I asked myself, am I doing what Jesus asked me to do? Am I concerned about the will of my Father? And I want to advertise that this Sunday night there is communion. It's the first Sunday of the month at 6 o'clock. So put that on your calendar and come to celebrate the new covenant. His body broken for us, his blood spilled for us. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for everything you've done for us, that you took complete humiliation, you took great pain, you took agony on the cross in our place. What you took what we deserved. But you brought a new covenant for us that we could be saved and spend eternity. And we look forward to your coming again, Lord. That is our blessed hope. Thank you for every woman who's come today. Thank you that you love us so much and that God loved us so much that he was willing to sacrifice his son. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.